We read tonight as our scripture reading from the Song of Solomon, and we would like to start in chapter 5, verse 9, instead of chapter 6, verse 1. Song of Solomon, 5, verse 9. Let us heed God's precious word to us this night. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as beds of spices, his sweet flow, as sweet flowers. His lips are like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as the Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? My beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's. And my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. Thy teeth are as a flock of sheep which go up from the washing, whereof every one beareth twins, and there is not one barren among them. As a piece of a pomegranate are thy temples within thy locks. There are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? I went down into the garden of nuts to see the valley, the fruits of the valley, and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Or ever I was aware, my soul made him like the chariots of Amminadab. Return, return, O Shulamit, return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will ye see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. We sing Psalter 105, 125, about the bride that needs to leave for the king and follow the king. 125. Dear congregation, in a world of perversion of true love, in which love, as we saw last week, is dehumanized, and image bearers are treated as objects, the Lord has left us with a book in the Bible where true love is celebrated. Celebrated in its highest and purest form. It's the Song of Solomon. It's a book for the pure of heart. To grow and to learn to grow in true love. And it's my prayer tonight. It's an echo of Paul's prayer in the Ephesian church. In Ephesians 3, that we might be able to understand the dimensions of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, which passeth knowledge. so that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. When we consider the seventh commandment tonight again, which is formulated, as we know, all negatively, thou shalt not commit adultery, it also means the opposite. Fill your heart and your mind with pure and honorable and proper love for one another. In other words, grow in love. And this growing in love needs to happen in two levels. It needs to happen with regard to God in Christ Jesus, but also towards your neighbor and in marriage, that's the context of your spouse. And Song of Solomon is wisdom literature. And therefore, it addresses both. So tonight's theme, growing in love, can be observed in the Song of Solomon. And as our text, we've selected three verses. It's a repeated refrain in the Song of Solomon's. And in those verses, you can see the growth of love of the bride. And the first one is in 2 verse 16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. The second one is in 6 verse 3. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. And then the third refrain is in 7 verse 10. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. And as we consider this growing in love, we do that in conjunction with the Heidelberg Catechism, Seventh Commandment, the treatment thereof, and Lord's Day 41. I read it one more time with you. Question 108, page 78. What does the Seventh Commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in wedlock or in single life. Question 109. Does God forbid in this commandment only adultery or such like gross sins? The answer is, since both our body and soul are the temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, and desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. How does this link to our focus? Well, the Catechism says we are to live chastely and temperately, whether we are married or whether we are single. And we are to preserve our bodies pure and holy. How do we do that? We do that by growing in the right and pure kind of love. So our theme again, growing in love, first of all, my beloved is mine, then I am my beloved. Secondly, and his desire is for me. My beloved is mine. Our first text is found in Song of Solomon 2 verse 16. My beloved is mine and I'm his. In order to understand this verse, we are to spend some time to understand the background and the context. Verse 1, the book opens with these words. The Song of Songs. The greatest of songs. This is a love song. A poem written to extol and enjoy and exuberate in love. It's about true love. Love that is so strong that it is stronger than death. As we read at the end, the bride says, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. We heard it something about that this morning. And it's inquenchable, unquenchable. Many waters cannot quench love. Neither can floods drown it. And it's not for sale. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contempted. That's what this love song is all about. Love that is stronger than death, that is not for sale, that's unquenchable. Pure love. And that on those two levels, toward God and toward the spouse. Song of Solomon is written by Solomon about Solomon. And his stamp of authorship is all about over this song. His name is mentioned exactly 7 times. And we know that he was the one who was wise above many. And that he knew much about plants and gardens and animals. And this book is full of pictures of that. Solomon was the heir of the throne of David. He stood in the line of the coming Messiah. And the Lord Jesus himself shows that Solomon was a type of him when he said, "Greater than Solomon is here." We know that Solomon was the wisest and most prosperous king. His name is the Prince of Peace. And as such, he was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every type fills in numerous ways, and so does Solomon. We all know he had too many wives, but this book was either written before that, when his relationships were still innocent, or it was written in a form of repentance, basically saying, "Learn from me, but don't do as I did." We know that beside many proverbs, he wrote songs. And here we have the greatest of them. It's a poetic love song. Most likely it was to be sung during that 7-day lasting Jewish wedding by a male and a female who echoed their love back and forth, and a choir that sang the part of the daughters of Jerusalem. And the opening lines of this song are immediately filled with pure longing and desire. "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine." There's the bride. Who is the bride? She is black but comely, verse 5 and 6. Comely means beautiful. She is the keeper of the vineyard, but does not keep it. She's longing to be with her bride. Verse 7, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside to the flock of thy companions?" She wants to be with the bridegroom. Where is she? He's a shepherd. In those days, kings were called the shepherds of their people. She wants to be as one of his sheep, as it were, close to him, enjoying the green pastures. And in the first 2 chapters, we meet this bride before her marriage day. A Jewish bride starts, Jewish marriage always started with a betrothal, and then, which is comparable which is comparable to the engagement period of a couple. But this was stronger. There already they made a contract around a table with the father of the bride present, and the bride and the bridegroom are present. That's what verse 12 alludes to. "While the king sits at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth his smell, the smell thereof." And following this betrothal then, there are these expressions of love already echoing back and forth. So much so that in chapter 2, verse 5, the bride even feels weak inside because of pure desire for her husband. The bride is sick of love. The initial marriage contract, the betrothal, is celebrated with invitations from the bride and the bridegroom. 2 verse 10, we see that. "Rise up, my love." 13, end of the verse. It says, "Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." There's still much shyness. The bride is compared to a dove who hides herself in the cleft of the rock. And he speaks tenderly to her in verse 14. "Let me hear your voice. And thy countenance is comely. You're beautiful." There's a warning for foxes that could spoil the vineyard, that could spoil the purity of their love. They need to be chased away. Verse 15. "Nothing is to hinder the purity and the enjoyment of true love." And then we come to our text, 2 verse 16. "My beloved is mine and I'm his." The contract is signed. The excitement of the bride is clear. He is mine. He is mine. And yes, I'm his. She's waiting still. Look at verses 7 and 17. The wedding itself and its consummation is still awaiting. Verse 7, it says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor awaken my love till he please. Daughters of Jerusalem and the bride are warned to keep pure, not to stir up love till that moment. Song of Solomon, verse 17. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou as a roe upon roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. There are still these mountains. The gray day is not yet there. Yet the bride already is excitedly crying out, he is mine! He is mine! What do we learn for today? Before marriage and single life, we have a duty to keep pure, not to awaken or stir up love before there is a marriage, despite the deep longings that we might have, even despite the fact that a Jewish marriage, the betrothal, meant you were destined to marry one another. Then still, we hear this voice saying, don't stir up love. Purity is primary. It's important. Think of how Joseph and Mary, the earthly fathers of the Lord, parents of the Lord Jesus, dealt with one another. Purity is primary, but despite the fact that this bride is celebrating, he is mine. Those of us who are married or have a serious relationship recognize this first excitement, isn't it? When he proposed to you. Something similar is happening in this text. He's going to marry me. He's mine. He's mine. But young people, even then, with that prospect and that level of certainty, purity is still needed. But there's something more glorious going on here. Because Solomon, who is the king shepherd of his people, who is the bridegroom, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to seek him in the Old Testament. Here he is. Jesus' forerunner, John the Baptist, said that he was the friend of the bridegroom. And Jesus himself said it, greater than Solomon is here. Here he is. His bride is the young believer that has come to faith. The marriage contract is signed. He has sealed the young believer with his Holy Spirit. Promises are given. The covenant is signed in his blood, in the blood of his cross. The love of Christ is poured in the heart of the bride. Who is this bride? It's the church. Who is she? She's described as black but comely, black but beautiful. How come the church is like that? Because of our sins, our deep fall in Adam, we are black by nature. We have not kept our vineyards. We have deeply fallen from paradise because of our sins. But when we are coming to faith, we are assured of forgiveness and overflowing love. Yet we are still struggling with the blackness, the results of sin. Christ's people, his bride, are sinners saved by grace. And he paid, believer, the dowry price for you. The cross, the open grave. He paid that price. And in the eyes of the bridegroom, in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, this bride is stunningly beautiful. He's paid the price to take a black bride for himself. That's for you, dear believer. The price to bring you back one day to that garden of pure and unhindered delight. The new heavens. The new earth. For love is stronger than death. That's what he showed when he paid that price. And that's what he will show when he will come and bring you all the way to himself. And however young you are in the faith, However black you feel, young believer, when you are Christ by saving faith, you may sing along, "My beloved Jesus is mine and I am His. He belongs to me. He's my Savior. He's my bridegroom." Young people, some of you might know how easy it is to say, "I love you," when you're head over heels during a time of first love. That's the same spiritually. Believer, may I ask you this question? How often are you embracing the fact that He is yours? Well, the beauty of affirming your love for the Lord, it's assuring. It's assuring when you do so. "Lord, Thou art mine." Believers, know how easy it is to you know how easy it is to say, "I love Christ," when the experience of closeness and preciousness of Christ is there by faith. But do you even continue to affirm your love based on the precious promises to you rather than on your feelings? You know, Christian life, as Luther once said, is all about the personal pronouns. It's about the ability by faith to say, "He is mine." Feelings of love, feelings of assurance may ebb and flow. Yet are you continue to repeat it to the Lord? "He is mine." That's the ongoing nature of saving faith. Blessed assurance. "Jesus is mine." Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. That's what we see here in this first point. But we also consider that in our second point. "Hi, my beloveds," because before the bride repeats her refrain in chapter 6, verse 3 again, "I am my beloved's and my beloved's is mine," there's much happened in the life of this bride. Assurance ebbed and flowed. Important things took place. When you look at chapter 3, it opens with the bridegroom who is looking for her bride desperately. It's like a bad dream just before her wedding day. She goes out of her bedroom and looks for him. And yes, soon she finds him again. And then the wedding day follows in chapter 3. And the wedding procession and the beautiful couch which is carried, and in which Solomon, the king, is carried by mighty soldiers. He is wearing a crown. Verse 11 says, "Go forth, O daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with a crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals, in the days of his marriage, and in the day of the gladness of his heart." This wedding day is followed by then an extensive description in which the king celebrates the beauty of his bride. He praises her beauty and purity in all kinds of poetic terms. And then he finishes in 3 verse 7 and he says, "Thou art all fair, my love. All fair. There's no spot in thee." That's what Christ says about His church, because He has washed her, He has cleansed her, He has made her beautiful by His own work. No spot in thee. He says about His church, "You are breathtakingly beautiful. You're spotless." And He invites her to follow Him into the garden, into consummating their love. And what is so striking, after this wedding procession, He calls her spouse for the first time. Verse 8, chapter 3, "Come with me from the Lebanon, my spouse." Verse 9, "Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse." He's awestruck and longs for her who now is his spouse. And then verse 11 again, "Oh, my spouse." The wedding is consummated in the following verses. But chapter 5 opens with another time of separation. Chapter 3, she was looking for a bride now again. Now he comes to her and she is not interested. She's, for some reason, she's not responding. He knocks. He woes her with terms of endearment, but she's not waking up. After this, he disappears. But when he disappears, see, she is suddenly interested. And again, we find the bride searching for her beloved. Again, a time of separation, a time of seeking. And the bride is again sick of love. But there is a difference. There are differences from chapter 3. This time she goes seeking and she finds the watchman and they do not help her. They wound her. This time she doesn't find him. This time she asked the daughters of Jerusalem, panicking, "Where is he?" The daughters of Jerusalem are of immense help. Why? Because they ask this beautiful and precious question where we started our Bible reading tonight. This beautiful question. 5 verse 9. "What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women?" And as a result, her love springs into bloom. She gives a full description from head to toe of her beloved. She knows him. She loves him. So much so that she finishes her description with those beautiful words, "Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." The daughters are now listening and offer the bride to help. "We will go and seek him with you." And then our text, the second text, chapter 6, verse 3. She says, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." You see, much had happened. The wedding day took place. There had been these two times of separation, of seeking the bridegroom. If you are married, or you have been married, you know that there can be times of closeness and times of more distance. And sometimes even times of emotional separation in your marriage. Love ebbs and flows. The feelings are not fixed. The circumstances can be hard and challenging. Yet, these things could also strengthen your marriage. Sometimes it's helpful then to take some time to think about the qualities of your spouse. Because that can stir your heart again, especially when it's difficult. When the bride was asked in 5 verse 9, "What is your beloved more than this beloved?" It stirs up her heart and she starts to talk and to praise him. And she comes to this conclusion, "Yea, he is altogether lovely." In the society where we live in this society, where this divorce is common and made easy, pondering your love for your spouse is an antidote to easy divorce. You are to keep this fire for your spouse burning. In a time where love seems to be cheap and temptations seem to be all around. And so the question comes to you, if you're married, are you growing in your love to your spouse? Yes, we all know that the earthly marriage can be good, but it's still what it is. We can be thankful for our earthly marriage, but it's still earthly. When you said, "I do, until death doth part us," you married a sinner, and you know that. You are close together, and you know that. And you will continue to have pain and disappointments. Because you are married to a sinner. And your love can grow, even through those times, ups and downs. The bride was prompted in this verse, in 5 verse 9, to think positive about her bridegroom. May I ask you a question? Are you doing that, married couples, tonight? Are you thinking positively about your spouse? You see, it brought a shift in her thinking. Verse 2, 16 says, "My beloved is mine." In other words, I possess him. That was the dominant focus. But now here in our text, I am my beloved's. The focus has changed. Now she says, I belong to him. I desire to submit to him. He possesses me. I'm not my own anymore. Now let's take this a step further. From the earthly marriage to spiritual marriage. The church, the bride of Christ, is married to the greater Solomon. But often believers have their spiritual lives ebbing and flowing. There can be times that you feel separation, feeling of distance, times of seeking. Sometimes they are shorter, sometimes they are longer. And these are hard times. These are difficult times. These are unsettling times. And it seems you are sometimes not able to make that connection. But deep down, in a true believer, there's always, I need him. Despite all this, that feeling of distance, we know deep down in our hearts that we are married to the greatest bridegroom ever, Jesus Christ. They can feel, even then, deadness in their soul. Sometimes it's because they have ignored the calls of their Savior. Sometimes they lie, as it were, on the bed of sloth, as the bride did. They don't want to respond to Christ's word and the scriptures. Then Christ withdraws himself. Do you know these times, believer? Are you perhaps experiencing something right now? Has Christ left you with this aching void that he is only able to fill? Something now needs to spark your heart. You cannot, you must not stay spiritually lazy or distant. You need to seek him. You need to go out to him. You must seek him like the bride who went out of her bedroom and sought him. You must find him. You must be close to him. Some people will not understand such believers. The watchman even can wound a believer that misses the closeness of the Lord. But the daughters of Jerusalem did something very wise and helpful. They asked, what is your beloved more than another beloved? And so the question comes to us, believer, how is Christ more precious to you than anything else? What will you say today? Are you able with the bridegroom to describe the preciousness of your Savior? This bride's love for the bridegroom, her Solomon, was growing. How do we know? Well, look at the text again. 2 verse 16 says, my beloved is mine. It was all about what she possessed. It was all about her. She was so happy to have him, which is good. So it's in the beginning of the spiritual life and the spiritual marriage. The I, the me, can still be so big in the beginning. But look at our text again. The next text. After this time of difficulty, after this time of seeking and finding, the focus of her changes. She says, I am my beloved's. And my beloved is mine. She has learned that his love is more precious than her own instable love. His love is more precious. Believer, have you grown in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, our Savior? Has the focus of your faith shifted? And the focus of your love from my beloved is mine to I am my beloved's. I am my beloved's. That brings amazement. He loves me. He possesses me. I easily lose sight of him. But the Lord my shepherd holds me within his tender care. And with his flock he folds me. No wand shall find me there. And even when you have times when you need to say with Job, for instance, behold, I go forward, he's not there. And backward, I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Even those times when they are there, they are working together for good. And the only comfort is to know that you then belong to him. Because Job, listen to Job, what he said. What he then says, when he cannot see it, when he has all these difficult circumstances, when he is seeking for him, he says this, and he knoweth the way that I take. He knows my way. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What should your answer, what would your answer be to the question of the daughters of Jerusalem when you have lost this closeness with your bridegroom? Do you start describing him? And does your heart then start to yearn for him? I need to have the Lord Jesus. I need to be close to him. Lord, come with the power of thy Spirit. And this question, are you able to describe him more clearly than before? Because you're more focused on him rather than on yourself. You know, it's not a good sign if you have been confessing the Lord for some time, for a longer time, and you're still not able to describe why Christ is precious to you. Many of us claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are grateful for those confessions. But here is a loving and probing question for you. The elders sometimes say to us, after house visitation, that when we speak about those things, that they hear so little about the Lord Jesus Christ. And is precious. And maybe they don't ask the right questions, or perhaps you find it difficult to talk about these things. But the question comes, are you growing in your love? Is it more about him? Do you love him more than before? So let me ask you, believer, what is it in Christ Jesus that is so precious to you? What is it? What is it that makes you cry with the bride? He's altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend. Would you please take this question home this week and ponder it? And if you are distant, maybe that would be the spark when you start to ponder who he is. Who he is for you. I hope so. That your love starts to flow. And you can say with our text, I am my beloved's. And that becomes the primary focus. And my beloved is mine. Let us first sing Psalter 79 before we look to our final thoughts. Psalter 79. Our third point. His desire is for me. Difficult times grew the bride in her love. Yet in 7 verse 10, we see how the bride grows even deeper. How her love is growing stronger. Because she found her bridegroom. She remembered where he was. He was in the garden. The bride and the bridegroom meet each other in the garden. They're experiencing the love in closeness and communion with one another. And then after 6 verse 3, here is the description of the bridegroom in which he praises her. And she is in turn described how she finds him back in the garden. And then for the first time we hear that the bride is called Shulamite. Shulamite is the female form of Solomon. In other words, it means Mrs. Solomon. They belong together. She bears his name. They becoming more one, more and more one. In chapter 7, he calls her, O princess daughter. And then he gives an elaborate description of her. And that he delights in her. That he loves her. And after that description of her and his delight for her, we see this final refrain in 7 verse 10. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Love here has grown even deeper. They have become more unified. Now the interesting question is, what is it that assures the bride of his desire for her? What makes her more sure about his love? What does the bridegroom do? What does he do so that she knows she's cherished, she's loved, she's assured? It's only one thing that he does. He affirms her. He affirms her. And he does it in two ways. He praises her, her beauty, and he tells her that he really delights in her and in her love. So let us first ask the question, what can we learn for our earthly marriages? Men, I have a question for you. How often do you, privately or publicly, affirm and acknowledge that you love your wife? This is very important. It is very important for your wife. You can say, I told her I love her when I married her. It's not changed ever since, so why should I tell her again? This is why. And you know it. Because words build up. There is power in words. You know that. Because you know how easily your words can hurt her. There's power in words. So there's power in affirming and loving words. It strengthens the unity between you and your wife. It binds you together. You tell her that you love her. You tell her that you delight in her. You tell her that you appreciate her for who she is and what she does. Affirm her sincerely. And this passage teaches us and guarantees us that she will be feeling valued and that she feels that she has a purpose to live for. If you're not sure, ask her. Her heart will resonate with this text. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. But it's even more so spiritually with the Lord Jesus Christ. A believer who, through the Spirit, drinks in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, a believer who feeds upon his affirming words, cannot but grow in love, realizing that God's desire is indeed for you. You, dear believer, will grow in assurance if you not only own Christ in faith over and over again, if you go through struggles and tests and trials together with your Lord, your faith becomes more and more focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Beloved, rather than on your own love. But then even also, if you drink and feed on the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, you drink them in, you embrace them, you learn that his desire is much greater than your desire for him. Think about those precious words of our Lord before his death. With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. His desire is greater than your desire. Or think about those precious words in John 13. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. His love is steady and stable, and it continues. And so a believer who drinks in the affirming words of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith cannot but come to the conclusion of John in 1 John 4. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. They are more and more united, as in a marriage, one with your beloved. You're called, like Shulamite was called after Solomon. You're called Christian. You're called little Christ. The church is called by his name. What does that mean? And we know, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. When we drink of the word and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's about the love, his love to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth, he stays there in love, dwelleth in God, and God in him. By faith, we are united and receiving and drinking in this love. And then we come to this conclusion that his love is so much more beautiful. We love him because he loved us first. So that you say, he indeed has been desiring me from eternity. His desire is toward me. In other words, Christ's desire is greater. Christ's love is purer. Christ's promises are more faithful. Through faith, I'm united with him and called by his name. What is true about him is true about me. Jesus is my beloved. He is altogether lovely. He is my friend. This is my bridegroom. He truly desires me, and he truly loves me. He truly will prepare a place for me. He will truly carry me all through life, all through this world, to the very last breath. And he will bring his people all the way to glory, all the way to the restoration of the Garden of Eden, where Christ will be all and in all. His love is stronger than death. His love is unquenchable. And in that garden, one day, you will find him perfectly, without hindrances. Now you have still those shadows. Now you still long and pray the open-ended last verse of this book. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or to a young hart upon the mountain of spices. In other words, you pray still, looking for him and praying. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Believer, you are valued by the Savior. He died. He conquered death for you. That's how he shows his life, love for you. You are precious in his sight. You have a purpose in life. You can say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, because he desires me. And his desire and love is stronger. When you understand that, then you not only grow in love more and more focused on him, but it gives you hope. It gives you perspective for the future. There's much more to say about the Song of Songs, because there's so much more to say about the beloved royal bridegroom Jesus Christ and his surpassing love. But we need to conclude. There could be here someone sitting today who says, but I'm not his. What do I do? That's an honest confession, which leads me to ask this question to you. After hearing about how Christ deals gently with his bride, how he grows them in love, let me ask this question. Do you know this cry? Do you know this cry? Oh, that I would know where I could find him. Is that your question? If you don't, then it's truly desperate with you. Then your soul is dead. For you don't see glory in the infinite, glorious Savior and his immeasurable love. That's an infinite sin. Call upon him. It is he that only can deliver you. But if you have but the slightest desire to know him, and the cry in your heart, oh, that I would know where I could find him. If that resonates with you tonight, I want to urge you, don't brush that off. In precious impressions that the Lord makes upon your soul. Don't brush them off. I want to urge you to seek your satisfaction of this desire in Bible reading and in the Word, in the pleading of Christ's promises. For those who seek Him will find Him. And here's what you need. As you do so, as you seek Him, you need to fall in love with Him. And you need to marry Jesus Christ. How is that possible? How is that possible? Because Jesus Christ marries unworthy, hell-bound sinners. How does He do that? With His promises. With His promises. In His promises, He gives Himself to you. When you trust Him, that gives you a true sense of belonging and true sense of fulfillment. It supplies you with power to resist sin and temptation, whether you're single or married. When you are marrying Christ in faith, receiving and trusting His promises, this is making this verse true for you. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He still gives Himself in these kind of promises. Amen.